words and our actions. Father, thank you for your precious word that you have entrusted to us. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit that we might grow to understand you more from your word, that we might be obedient to what you teach us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to put aside any distractions or the activities or the things that might have happened because it is a Thursday morning. Lord, help us to put those things away and just be able to focus on your precious word and on you and what you'd have us walk away from this lesson with. Thank you, Lord, that you guide us and direct us, and may our time be sweet together. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so Deb's in nursery, which is why I'm starting this morning, so just FYI. Okay, did everybody get a chart for this morning, for those of you that care to take notes? Are we all good with that? Okay. So, everybody managed to get through the lesson this week? Yeah? Okay. Oh, okay, Jerry. Well, the overachiever over there. Yeah, right. Well, we're going to start in Exodus this morning. And we're going to be in a couple of other places besides. But if you want to turn to Exodus 26, 31 through 34. Exodus 26, 31 through 34. So for those of you that aren't sure where we are, we're in lesson 13 this week. Okay, I should probably start there. So Exodus 26, 31 through 34. You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, and it shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. You shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold, on four sockets of silver. You shall hang up the veil under the clasps, and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil. And the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. And then you shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the holy of holies. So we're going to start this morning with just looking at some of the things that you gleaned from the veil. We've talked about the veil in a previous lesson already. But what were some of the things that you picked up with regard to this veil?
Separating the holy place from the holy of holies.
Okay, and I'm going to write down the board a second. What are some of the descriptions of the veil? What do we know about the veil?
Purple and scarlet yarn.
Okay, yes. And what was the other aspect to that? So there's blue, purple, and scarlet, and then what's
fine
the other?
Twisted linen.
Okay, yes. So it's going to be made of finely twisted linen, and then blue, purple, and scarlet. Where have we seen this before? Anyone remember where we've seen this before?
The priest's garments.
The priestly garments?
The screen.
Yeah, the screen. Right. Do we know anything about what size it was? Anybody notice it? What size it might have been? Roseanne?
Does not give specific dimensions, but it appears it would have been at least 15 feet high, because that's how high the boards were, and probably more than 12 feet wide.
Yeah, so, and all in one piece.
Right.
All in one piece. Yeah. So we don't have dimensions, but we know that it was one piece. And I think that's important to remember when you start looking at other scholarly interpretations of that, when they talk about how the priest goes through the veil, and Jen's going to cover that again on the Day of Atonement, but there was no separation, or there wasn't, it was all one solid piece, right? So I'm just going to put 15 feet by 12, that's approximately what the size would have been. Okay, what else do we know about it?
Yes, and cherry gems.
Embroidered.
Embroidered, yes. And what was it embroidered with?
Threads.
Threads, okay.
Cherubim.
Cherubim, okay.
Oh, I see.
Okay, yeah. So embroidered with cherubim. Where have we seen that before?
Mercy
seat. On the covering of the first covering.
Right, right. Okay, what else do we know about it?
It hung on four pillars.
No, not yet. What do we know about the specifics about that? Gold rings. Okay, all right. So it hung on gold, so it was hung by gold rings.
Do you want to know what it was made of? It was made of acacia wood.
So it was gold rings with four gold covered pillars, right? Well, I guess we get to have a longer period of time this morning. I'm so excited. Okay. Anything else about just the description of the veil that maybe we missed? Does that pretty much cover it? Mm-hmm. Yes? So now, mind you, we're talking. There was a little bit of confusion this week about this veil. We're talking about the tabernacle, right? We tried to keep some distinctions between the tabernacle and the temple. We had to look at the temple to pull in what the temple's veil was not this veil. Okay, so just keeping that, and I'll talk about that when we get to those passages here in a minute. So
it did say it was on bases of silver.
Right, so we talked a little bit about that. So we've got four gold-covered pillars, and they were in sockets of silver. Yes, right? So you had kind of the base, which was the silver, and then the pillar, the gold pillar that fit into that, and then the gold rings holding this just beautiful, exquisite piece of woven linen and the cherubims on it. Okay, so what was the... So we B mentioned that it sat, but the location was it was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Okay, that was the placement of such. I suppose you should look at where we're at on the lesson. Okay, so what function did it serve? So again, like purpose.
Separation.
Separation.
Between
okay.
The holy place and the Holy of Holies.
Right, yeah. Yes. So in a sense, I'm going to list a few here, but it served as a barrier, right? It served...
to separate sinful people from the Holy God.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right, because it was between a holy God and sinful man. Correct. What else did it, what other purpose do you think it served? Anything else that...
To be torn by Jesus.
Yes.
Well, yes. Go ahead, Anne, you got it.
So no one could see in there.
Right, yes. So in that sense, it served as a warning, right? So in a sense, you know, that kind of goes into that being a barrier. They couldn't see in. Right, they had no entrance in, except for the Day of Atonement, which we're going to look at when Jen covers that lesson. It was a constant reminder, right? Mm-hmm. It was a reminder that access to God was forbidden or limited.
Well, he was holy, that's why.
Yeah. Right, and obviously they were not.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because sinful man could not be in the presence of God. So there was a warning there. Obviously, when they came, and remember we were looking at the priest coming in twice a day, they're coming into the holy place, and
dealing with the lampstand, trimming the wick, filling the oil, dealing with the incense, and then the bread on the Sabbath. So they were in and out of there a lot, and they were going to see this beautiful veil with the cherubim on it, and it would serve as a reminder. There was no peeking, there was no, you know, there was, it stood in the way of God's presence. The other thing that Valinda also mentioned was that it served, as a way, right? Because in that sense, it was the only way to God. Again, they only were allowed, and only one individual was allowed, the high priest was allowed to go in there once a year. Okay? So it did serve as a way, which was once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the other thing is that blood was the only access. Right? So the priest, and again, we're jumping ahead a little bit because we had to separate all these things out when we looked at. But on the Day of Atonement, blood was brought in from that sacrifice. So blood had to be brought in when that priest went in there. So, yes?
Forgive me if I'm going way off the line, but I just think about Genesis when Adam and Eve had complete access to God. And then he gave them one commandment, stay away from the tree of life. And then it was blood that he,
right,
you know, killed. And then the veil, he gives them a commandment once a year. And then it just...
But see, that's why we started this whole lesson with Genesis, right? Because you have to understand that they Adam and Eve, they had fellowship with God. They had fellowship with God. It wasn't hindered.
Yeah.
The fall, they sinned. They were put out of the garden. But in that process, God sacrificed those newly created animals to cover them. Yeah. So
you're getting there, but which is probably why the cherubim were on the veil, and they were also
guarding.
Yeah. And partly because there's kind of that thing where, you know, the cherubim are serving as a warning. There's this barrier here, and in a sense, guarding God's holiness, even though God does not need his holiness guarded, but it's that sense of, in a sense, that provision of also protecting man. Because what if you go in, what's going to happen?
Well, they get burned, the incense.
Yeah. Yeah, right. They're going to die. So again, going back to what we can... I'm sorry, Jerry.
God doesn't need it, but humans need it.
Right.
They need to know the
barrier. Exactly. Right. The other thing I think I already alluded to was that the veil also served as a witness, right? I mean, it was...
Yes.
That, again, them going in to the holy place twice a day, they were continued to be reminded of their sin and their holy God. So, the other thing that wasn't in your lesson... is that the veil was never to be touched except, and just think about this for a minute, that except the Day of Atonement, and again, you know, we're going to look at that. It's never touched except for the Day of Atonement. And what was the one we have looked at? When is the veil touched?
When it covers.
Right. So it's never touched except for the Day of Atonement. And when the ark is moved.
And that's Numbers 4 or 5 that talks about that.
The ark being moved. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, Numbers 4 or 5. So it wasn't something that was being, again, that limited access, right? Okay. So let's go back to our lesson and see where I am. So who would enter through the veil then? According
Aaron.
To
the high priest.
Aaron, right. Aaron. And then what were the... So from Genesis 3, 23 and 24, and Luke 2, 8 through 14, what were the tasks that we see God having the angels do?
They guard the tree of life and they're also messengers.
Right. Yeah. Good.
Mm-hmm. They also praise God.
Mm-hmm.
That's their sign of the cherubim in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. So that's a reminder to praise God.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, there's. I'm sure there's a lot there with what they would have seen or what they would have appreciated. That obviously that gets lost for us. But so just to recapitulate, summarize that, what could have been the significance of the cherubim on the veil?
They would represent the righteousness of God and those who serve Him in His perfect holiness.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Reminder.
Good. Yeah, and that back to that reminder.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yeah.
And because they are around God in heaven, it just makes sense that they would be around.
Yeah, because again, we're coming at it from the outside coming in versus, you know, obviously when we looked at when we get to the ark here in a minute, that was the first thing that was given instruction, and then it moved out from there. But we're coming in as the priest would come in. So, yes, very true.
And yeah. Remind them of the fall and why there had to be all of this barriers and rituals and sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
A reminder that was simple.
Right.
Just walked.
So it would be a reminder of God's presence.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, all of those things. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. So the veil is spoken of in two primary ways in the New Testament, and we looked at both of those. The first one that we're going to look at is in Matthew. So why don't you turn to Matthew and let's read that together. Matthew 27. So the context of this is Jesus' crucifixion. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him, Jesus Christ, wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left, and those passing by were hurling abuse at him and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now the sixth-hour darkness fell upon the land all until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama..." I don't know. Thank you. Who said that? Say it again, Betty.
Sabachthani.
Thank you. "That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, 'This man is called Elijah.' And immediately one of them ran, and taking his sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, 'Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." So we'll stop there. So what happened to this physical veil that was in the temple? Yeah, it was torn in two. It's from top to bottom. Right, and it's projected that the top would have been like 60 feet. So, I don't know, I'm only a little over 5 feet. 60 feet.
About 4 inches.
And it, yeah, and it's been said that it was about 4 inches thick. So I don't know you. I mean, it's pretty easy to rip just fabric, but 4 inches thick? And then from the top to the bottom? Yes. Yeah. You know, you hear that Josephus makes the comment that it would have taken two horses would not have been able to tear that veil.
Right.
So, I mean, there's just absolutely no question that God did that, and it's noted as a fact. You look at even history, beyond what Scripture says, it's a fact.
Yes.
Because there's no other way to explain that but God being the one that did that. So that was... So when did this happen? What hour did the veil...
3 o'clock
in the afternoon. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, okay. Yeah, so what's significant about that?
The time the lamb was slaughtered.
Right.
What?
Yeah, so Star said it was the time that the lamb was being slaughtered for Passover.
Mm-hmm.
Sacrifice for Passover. And right, and the priest would have been in there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Which then kind of leads us to Acts then.
They saw it happen. They probably were right there as they saw it happen.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, Acts, I'm sorry. Okay. Acts 6-7. So again, this is time frame of after the day of Pentecost and... So there's been some time that has occurred between the veil being torn in two and probably them trying to stitch it back up to reinstitute it and missing the whole point to right here, where the word of God kept on spreading and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. That is so cool. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, So we learn that they became obedient to the faith, but what would have been, how would that affected them seeing this veil, this massive veil?
It had gotten their attention.
Yeah, it would have gotten their attention. Truly. Right.
But the one in control here, I mean, they had to see that God was doing this. That really must have opened their eyes.
Yeah. And what was presupposed in the Holy of Holies? I mean, what are we in the tabernacle? What's in the Holy of Holies?
The Ark of the Covenant.
The presence of God, right? So, and obviously, things had been passed on in history with regard to those that, you know, violated God's approach to Him. Yeah,
terrifying.
It would be terrifying, right? Now, what we do know is the Ark. There's no evidence that the Ark was there, and we're going to talk about this when we talk about where God was dwelling and where He was inhabiting, but the Herod's temple was not it. So if you didn't know that, that is an interesting thing too. So,
well, you accompany that with the fact that it was dark, this supernatural darkness.
Yes.
And 3 in the afternoon. Yeah.
Right.
So.
Yeah.
The candles.
Go ahead, Julie.
Oh, no, you go ahead. I was going to say it would serve to not only remind the priests who were in the temple,
mm-hmm.
okay, but everyone would know there was something supernatural that was happening. In the temple, they would know that God's hand was on this. And we know they all did believe because they tried to cover up Jesus' mm-hmm. resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just fascinating to think. And I, in this verse in Acts, I have read that many times and never thought about it, but in this context it's pretty fascinating to think the power of that, the witness mm-hmm. of that veil mm-hmm. being torn from top to bottom. And then my mind went to think, well, how did the high priest get that back together, get that back up there? You know, I mean, what do you, that's not going to be a quick remedy. So anyway, it's just fascinating.
No, because you know that they were going to be quick to do that, right? To either repair it or reloom one or something.
Their power,
so. Right, yeah. Did you have a question, Carol?
No, I just wanted to say how absolutely magnificent God's plan is, because you're saying that high priest was at that time sacrificing the lamb at the altar, and the final sacrifice was being altered, was being at the,
right, on the cross.
Final,
yeah,
the final
it was
lamb
done.
Was being sacrificed. The veil was no longer needed, and so the priests, those that had their eyes opened, would have just known. And the grief, though, they would have felt at that moment, and also the understanding, and that grief would have been, covered them with joy because they knew this was Messiah.
Right, because they were obviously a part of getting him to the cross.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, it says that there was total darkness, you know, at that time. But in the holy place, holy of holies, there were the candles that were all lit up.
Right, in the holy place, yes.
So it wouldn't have been total darkness in there, I don't think, would have it? Or could God caused it to?
Well, he could have. We don't know. We don't know whether
so
those the lights went out.
Did actually see it being rent in two?
I don't think there was any question.
Yeah.
I do not think there
was.
Because even think about, I don't know.
What, if you, going on at the same time.
Exactly. Yeah. So there's all these things going on. And, you know, because, I mean, even just taking a piece of fabric and, again, ripping it, you know, I don't know if you've done that where, you know, you're ripping strips or whatever. There's a little bit of a noise to that. But can you imagine
60 feet
and 4 inches? So like the first little noise, oh, I don't know. I don't know what that is. It must be related to the earthquake. And now you've got all the way from top to bottom. It doesn't say it only went halfway. It was top to bottom, completely split into two pieces. And we see it was only one piece to start up with.
Right.
So
it was
that's
a message,
just,
wasn't it, to them? I mean, look here.
Right.
It's a message. So of course they
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I'm thinking they've seen it, definitely seen it after the light came down, and they probably heard it, but I'm just wondering.
Yeah, so I'm just going to make the comment here, just New Testament, that the temple veil is torn in two. Okay.
We're going to get to the second part of that once we're done with looking at the ark.
And just the other thought, Ben, how hard were those hearts of those priests?
Right. To be so entrenched in their ritual.
Yeah.
And then, going back to their power.
Well, and I think, too, they would have been thinking in the Old Testament system where if you looked on the Holy of Holies, you immediately died. They'd be afraid for their life.
Right. Yeah, and by the grace of God, that did not happen. But, that certainly would have been a fear-producing thing. Yeah. Any other comments on the veil? We're going to come back and look at that when we looked at it in our lesson, but any other questions on what we've covered so far? Okay. So let's look at Exodus 25, and let's look at the ark. And I want to make a couple comments before we look at this. So this week we're only looking at the box, which is the ark. Once the lid's put on, the lid is the mercy seat, we're looking at that next week. Once that lid got put on there, then you'll see either references to the mercy seat or references to the ark after it's constructed, meaning one piece. But for our discussion this morning, we're only going to be talking about the ark, which at this point is the box, because he's giving them the pattern and the instructions. Does that make sense? Okay. So Exodus 25:10 through 22. They shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it, and you shall make a gold molding around it. You shall cast 4 gold rings for it, and fasten them on its 4 feet, and 2 rings shall be on one side of it, and 2 rings on the other. You shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark with them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be removed. You shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you. So at this point, he hasn't given him the testimony. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, make them of hammered work, Now we've moved into like the mercy seat section, right? And we're going to look at this in detail next week. Make one cherubim on one end and one cherub at the other, and you shall make the cherubim of one piece with the mercy seat at its ends. So let's stop there. So what do we see as being the very first piece of the furniture? The very first piece of the furniture for the tabernacle. The ark, right? Not a twit question. Okay. Yeah, I know. What was that? That was not supposed to be. Oh, I need to change up my... Yeah. The other thing I thought was interesting, which again wasn't in your lesson, but I know when I was looking at going through this lesson again and kind of refreshing my memory on a few things, I kind of ended up on this wonderfully fun rabbit trail on what the ark was called, where, you know, to make the distinction of when that transition was made. And it is interesting because as soon as the ark is put together, the lid's on, then it's called the Ark of Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy Ark of God's Might, the Ark of our God, the Ark of the Lord. So that was just interesting that way, what the references are. So when you start looking at terms, again, the majority of those are the ark as it's constructed with the lid on, with the mercy seat on. And then if I have time, I'll share a couple things I found with just location and where it went. But that was an interesting rabbit trail, too. But okay, so let's look at what were some of the things that you learned from that passage I read about the description of this ark. Brandy, do you have any answer there? How about you, Kim?
Okay, hold on.
Okay.
Is it one of the questions, or?
No.
I didn't think so. It is an ark of acacia wood.
Okay, all right. So it's made.
And it's overlaid with pure gold.
Okay. So acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Yeah, did you notice that as even when we were looking last week, everything in the outer courtyard was bronze, mm-hmm. and then as you start to approach, you get into the holy place, everything's gold. Obviously, in the presence of God, it's gold. Mm-hmm. What are some other things with regard to the ark?
Dimensions.
Mm-hmm. Okay, dimensions. So I translated it from cubits to inches, which I don't live in the cubit world, so... So 46 inches, 27 inches, and then 27 inches high. What were some other characteristics of this?
Overlaid with pure gold inside and out.
Oh, okay, yeah. So.
With gold molding, too.
Okay, yeah, gold molding.
Would that molding be to hold the mercy seat on it?
It kind of, yeah, because obviously if it was just the box, there need to be something to keep that on there. Yeah, so it's functional more than...
Well, and it was made for moving.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know,
so it was... Yeah, it was
like just laying there.
Right. Yeah, made for moving.
So the poles are always in it?
Poles are always in it? Okay.
Or gold rings.
I'll just put poles are always in the gold rings because we know that there are rings on each foot on the side, right? Two on each side. And then the other thing which Julie already mentioned, but the ark is then covered by the mercy seat. And again, where is it located?
Holy of Holies.
Holy of Holies, okay, so. So location, Holy of Holies. Okay. What was the purpose of the ark? Is that
the next question?
Yes.
Okay, yeah. What was the purpose?
To hold the tablets.
Hold the tablets. Mm-hmm. Okay, think beyond that.
constructed sanctuary for God that I may dwell among them.
Right, and that doesn't happen until the mercy seat's put on there.
Right.
And that's hard because we made that separation. But think about if the tablets are put in the ark and the lid's put on, what else is that doing for the testimony?
Protection.
Mm-hmm. Right. So I thought that was interesting too, that obviously this is the second, and we're going to talk about this, this is the second copy, mm-hmm. but it's being put in the ark and the lid's being put on it and it's being protected.
And no one can go where it is except once a year.
Right.
One person.
Right. Yes. Okay, so
what were some of the restrictions of the ark? And we kind of talked about a couple of those. What were some of the restrictions?
Well, I'm going to put warnings and restrictions together here.
Screened off by the veil.
Don't look at it. Don't touch it.
Okay.
Touching it would bring death. Anybody that Moses.
No touch.
There was a person that was making it, I guess.
Sure, right.
And then Moses was the one that put them in there. Right,
and put them in there. So I heard something else. So no touch. What was the end?
Don't look at it.
Oh, yeah.
Well, it had to be transported. Yes.
I didn't hear that.
No.
Don't look at it.
That's not
it.
Oh, that's right. Thank you.
No looking.
Okay, there we go. That works. No. I like that better. Okay.
The decision is an I, E, or Y.
I know. I'm so, okay, Patty.
Well, it's already been said, but I would consider it a restriction if the poles needed to remain in there.
Thanks, yeah. Poles to remain. And you know what? The interesting thing is, you know, I know God gives us instructions and we don't quite understand them and we can't see the... I remember when I was homeschooling my son and he's like, well, if you could just explain to me why I'm having to learn this, because I'm pretty certain I'm never going to use this in my life, right? So here we have them saying, take the poles, and they've made the poles, covered them in gold, stuck them in the rings, and they're going to stay there. We're like, well, think about it. I'm already thinking, well, it's going to be in the way, or why is he even wanting them in there? None of the other ones, the poles are being left in. But yet, we see later, there is purpose, right? God says, no, you're not going to touch it. You're not even going to look at it. What happened when it was touched or looked into?
Yeah.
Well, I enjoyed the fact that, I mean, Julie mentioned I remembered the Uzzah being dead, but then those that looked into the ark, that there was 50,000 plus men that were struck down because they looked in the ark. Mm-hmm. So obviously somebody had to take the mercy seat off to look in the ark. So there was a lot of people that died.
Lots of dead people later.
Right. Another thing that wasn't covered in our lesson was that they were transported. The ark was only transported by, and we've talked about this a little bit, it was only transported by the Levites. Specifically, anyone know who that
is?
Right, thanks be.
Kohath?
Yeah, son of Kohath. Sons of Kohath. And that's Numbers 7-9. Okay.
And they don't know what it's all about.
Well, and that's the thing, too, is that we already saw the veil is never touched except for when the ark's moved. So when it's time to move, the veil covers the ark, and then the sons of Kohath can move it. So even they aren't seeing it. The people of Israel aren't seeing it. Obviously, the way it's designed, and it's covered, remember, with the blue on top, it's very clear what this piece is.
Just one more time. The veil. I mean, Jesus. We don't see God. We saw Jesus. I mean, just our protection is through Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing.
Yeah. Yeah, it is amazing when you begin to see this piece.
Original sacrifice with Abraham, torn in two, and the blood and walking.
And the covenant, I know, because I went there too.
Yeah, don't go there.
Yeah, but they all fit together. They really do. What, we couldn't include all that in the lesson, but that's all there. Okay. All right.
Are we still on lockdown? So we get to stay?
Lockdown in just 5 minutes.
All righty. Okay. So let's move on to this next section. the contents of the ark, or what we think might be the contents of the ark. So someone want to read Hebrews 9:4?
When you get there, just go ahead and read it for us.
Having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So we've already looked at the fact that we have the Ten Commandments in there. Right? We've looked at that already. So we know that. Okay, and so according to Hebrews, there's a golden jar
with manna.
Okay. And what else?
Aaron's rod.
Okay.
I thought that was in front to...
Well, we're going to talk about it. Yeah. We're going to talk about it.
Okay.
We're going to get there.
Thank you.
Okay, I'm just putting them down there because that's where we're at right now. Okay, so what did we learn about the manna?
It's in a gold jar.
It's in a gold jar, okay.
It was the bread of life for 40 years.
Yeah, for 40 years. So it then had to be perfectly sustained them. It was exactly what they needed.
Water, that's it.
Yeah.
It was water, too?
No, they were allowed water.
Oh, right.
Manna and water.
Yep.
I want to see that cookbook. That manna cookbook.
What else did we learn about the manna? Anything else?
It was going to test the people's obedience.
It was going to test the people's obedience. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yes. I find that just God's grace, that here they are grumbling, and God gives them this perfect sustaining food.
It's even sweet.
And it's even sweet.
The food is
right. And then they still grumbled. Yeah. Yes, that is very true. Okay. So what was to be done with the manna? What's that?
Gathered and milk every morning.
Okay, yeah. So they gathered it every morning. 6 days a week. Right? What was different about the sixth day?
Double portion,
right. Okay.
They gathered more on the other day.
Okay.
And God was testing them to see if they follow his instructions.
Okay. So then Exodus 16, 32 through 34, and I'm not going to read this passage because of time, but why was the manna saved in Exodus 16.
To show future generations the bread God gave them.
Okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. Right?
His provision, if we were to jump ahead, can we jump ahead to the New Testament?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. Jesus is the bread of life.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It also daily showed his faithfulness.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it did. Yeah.
She's been around.
So what was supposed to be done with the manna? Now, we already talked about the collection of such, but now we're in 16, 32 through 34.
We're to prepare it and eat.
Well, let's go to the... let me read the verse then. So this is what the Lord had commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. So as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony. Okay.
So
they put an omer in a jar and placed it before the Lord.
So placed it before the testimony.
Along with the Ten Commandments.
Okay. Okay, let's move on to the rod real quick. Number 17. Yeah, number 17. So, of course, this is following Korah's rebellion, and they basically are not too happy with the fact, again, that God had
decided he was going to choose a high priest, and it would be Aaron. So what does God command Moses to do in light of that? So number 4A on your...
To get 12 staffs, one for each tribe, and be placed in front of the Ark of the Covenant.
Okay.
And then Aaron's rod budded blossoms and produced almonds. It was to be kept in front of the Ark of the Covenant as a sign to the rebellious.
Mm-hmm. Right, so it was to be kept... So to be kept... Can you repeat that again?
Kept before or in front of?
It was to be kept in front of the Ark of the Covenant, assigned to the rebellious.
And then it goes on to say, unless they and you die.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Unless what?
Unless
yeah.
They and you die.
Yeah, because they shall not come near to the furnishings. So,
yeah.
It's interesting that it's in the Holy of Holies, but they can't go in there.
Right. Yes. Yeah, I thought that was like trying to...
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, that doesn't have his purpose. Yeah. Back to the covenant. If you obey, then you will be blessed. If you disobey, so
right.
The sign was supposed to be another visible reminder. Stop grumbling, or you're gonna be
right. Yeah. Yeah. So what happened to Aaron's rod then? So we have this.
Almond.
Right, but and going into it was dead. Right. They all had cut their pieces and. Right, so yeah, it was brought to new life.
And it affirmed Aaron as the leader of Israel, the high priest, that he would, that was God's choosing. Okay, is everybody okay with where we're at so far? Okay. So then let's look at 1 Kings 8, verse 9. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Okay, where is the manna and the rod here?
Yeah, that's what I'd like to know to you.
Inquiring minds want to know.
Yeah, not there.
They're not there. Okay?
And the scripture doesn't tell us where or why. We don't need it.
Oh, you're right.
Right.
Okay. I don't like it, but I know it.
Okay, so... So it's interesting when you look at... So the next question was, in light of this, the fact that the manna and the rod are not there, how would you interpret Hebrews 9:4 and Exodus 40:20? So... The purpose of this question hopefully was not to create frustration. I heard from some of you this week, and I was so encouraged, ladies, that you were like, well, I want an answer, so I'm going to be all over Scripture. And that's the point, right? Hold on, Carol. I just want to share two different views on this, and you can take it for what it's worth, right? So there's two views on this. One is having to do with translation and prepositions, whether it was translated in, whether it was translated out, whether it's translated before or beside. In any event, there's one camp that believes that the manna, the rod, and the tablets of the law were in the ark. So, and again, Hebrews is, we're looking at time frame of what? Looking back to the tabernacle, which is what we're studying. So if that's true that they were in the ark at some point, then we know sometime between the time they went into Canaan and before it was placed into Solomon's temple, those two items were taken out. Okay, that would be one theory. And it makes sense if the Philistines were looking in there, but again, we don't know for sure.
Wouldn't they have died?
Well, we know they did.
Yeah.
We know they did. We know they died. And then shortly after that, boy, that ark is back being returned. So the other theory is that the man and the rod were not in the ark. To begin with, they were not in the ark. And that's where this is important. And again, we can just talk to Aletha about this. But being placed before and being kept in front of. Does that mean, is that just close association? Is it close enough that it meant that they were in there? It would make sense that they were in there for, you know, they're moving all over the place, and that's what made me go and look at where did the art go? Because then obviously the rod and the jar has got to be packed with something, and we don't know that it was covered. We weren't told that. So in any event, there are some that believe they were never in the ark to begin with.
Hmm.
So anyway, if they were in the ark, someone touched the ark and removed them. And we do know that the Philistines had the ark for a while. Right? So we're not going to really know. But what we know is that God's word is true. And so if anything else, I hope you looked at, inevitably if I would have left the Hebrews passage out, somebody would have said, no, wait a minute, it says this.
Mm-hmm.
So, right? So let's just look at it. So
are we going to arrive at our conclusion? Are we going to have to arrive at a conclusion?
Jerry, repeat what you just said to Joanne.
If it's not in Scripture, we don't need to know the answer.
You know, because I think the thing is, there are no discrepancies in Scripture.
No, I know that.
And I looked at this a long time and went, how do we even... You know, I mean, I think the more important thing is if you looked at Hebrews and said, I'm gonna trust this translation, because obviously way learned guys and a lot of time spent in making those translations, take it for what it is, that it was in there, and somewhere along the line it got taken out, and that's John MacArthur's position.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So
we'll all go with that.
So there's times where in Scripture we're going to find something, we're going to see something, and it doesn't seem like there's a clear point, or maybe there seems to be a contradiction. That just means we need to look further.
I know there's no contradiction.
No, and I think that's the thing, is some things are never going to be expressly explained, and that's where we leave it with the Lord, and enjoy the time and rejoice in the time we had in the Word and the process mm-hmm. of trying to find the answer.
And we look at eternity, and in light of eternity, am I going to hang my hat on that?
And exactly, and that's the point, too, with this. It's like, again, the audience for Hebrews, as you're going to see next year, are Jews.
Mm-hmm.
So this makes no, this doesn't pay any mind to the Gentiles, because it's talking about things related to Israel, not to the Gentiles. So, again, keeping that in mind, for those that got Twitter-pated and frustrated, I apologize. But, Carol, I'm sorry.
Well, one of the things that struck me with Deuteronomy 29:20-29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God.
Right.
But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. And I'm reminded that Jesus is the rod and staff and food for us.
Right. Excellent. Okay, so let's go to Hebrews 10:19-25. So we're going to go back to the veil for a minute. Let's see, what's the so what for us in all of this?
I'm sorry, Hebrews what?
Hebrews 10:19-25. So it's number 2 on page 26 of your study. 76. Thank you, Jenny. Can you read? Jenny, are you there?
Uh-huh.
Yes, please.
Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Wow. So what enables us to enter the holy place?
The new and living way.
Christ.
A new covenant in Christ.
A new covenant in Christ.
Yeah, Christ made through the veil, his flesh.
Right. Which still goes back to shed blood, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
We enter by the blood.
Right, by the blood of Jesus.
I also felt
when it says what enables you to enter the holy place would be the confidence that I place in, in that blood of Jesus Christ, when that he saved me, and I have confidence in what he has done on my
behalf.
Well,
think about it this way. I have a door that's closed, and you need to come through that door. What's going to enable you to get through that door, and it's locked, is for me to unlock the door and open and let you in.
Right.
So we don't enter on anything of our own power and our own doing, which, you know, again, when you look at the way the world is defining things and religion, and they want to come on their own terms, they want to worship in their own way, and that's not what we're talking about. So, yeah, it's entering the holy place by Jesus' blood, his sacrifice. Yeah, he is the high priest. Right, yeah.
It says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith.
So what are the two reasons we can have the confidence then? What are the two reasons?
Blood and faith.
Yeah. What's that?
Through the blood of Christ and the full assurance of faith.
Right, because it goes back to his perfect, unblemished sacrifice, and then him being our great high priest, because our heart's been sprinkled from an evil conscience and we've been washed with pure water. And if you remember when we were looking at the high priest, he had to be clean and he had to be washed before he could go into the Holy of Holies, and we'll revisit that again.
And the writer of Hebrews is so good and faithful to the Hebrews,
right,
infuse, encourage them to have that confidence, because for how many generations, no touching, no looking.
You're right, and you don't even go into the holy place.
Right.
Right.
So now you've got that freedom, and they've been in bondage for so long. Prisoners doubt their freedom for a long time. They think they're going to be locked up again. That's part of the torture system and stuff like that. So it's that kind of, you
without
that freedom, even though you have it.
Right, yeah. Right. So what does this passage say about the veil?
As Jesus' body is open.
Okay, yeah.
It's replaced by the flesh and blood of Christ.
Right.
And cover
us. Right.
It's a new and living way opening for us.
Go ahead, Patty.
Just as the veil was torn in half, so too the sacrifices before were cut in half and laid.
Oh, yeah.
When God walked through to have the covenant with Abraham, he walked through the two halves.
Right, right.
So there's a picture of that.
Right, yeah. So what does it mean that the veil, that Jesus' flesh is the veil then? We've talked a little bit about that, but how would you summarize that?
There are no more sacrifices. We don't have to tote those lambs and rams and things all the time. He is the ultimate sacrifice given to us by God through his blood.
And you said earlier, blood was the way into the Holy of Holies. He did that.
His blood.
Mm-hmm. So Jesus' life and blood gives us access to God.
Right.
But his life and blood also remind us of our sins daily, of which we then repent. So while there's no, he's our final sacrifice, we still repent before him.
But our repentance has already been forgiven.
Yes.
Right, because then we get into what's positional and practical, right? Because positionally before God, he sees us in Christ's righteousness. We're covered. Yes, and he's atoned for our sin. So he sees us as sinless, right? We don't live that way. We're in the flesh.
Passed away.
Yes, yes.
The veil was a symbol, too, you know. The veil was separating people from God. That was lived.
Right.
Now we're able to go into God's presence.
So the two things in the New Testament regarding the veil is that the temple veil, the physical veil, and then obviously Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he is the way, right? He made the way, and I won't write all the details of what we've just talked about, but he is the new and living way. It's new and it's living.
You can put Hebrews 10:20 on that.
What is it?
Hebrews 10:20. Mm-hmm. By a new and living
yes.
way, we have
yep.
consecrated for us the veil. That is to say the flesh. Mm-hmm.
Right. Right. So the veil created a barrier for sinful man from a holy God. And entering the earthly place, Holy of Holies, would have brought certain death. But now there's a new and living way. Our very hope is in Jesus Christ, whose death opened the way to that formerly blocked access to the Holy of Holies. The earthly event of the veil being rent was sin finally being atoned for. Brought down, the barrier between the holy God and those who trusted in his promises no longer stands. You see, God's redemptive plan was unfolding before Israel's eyes, and they missed it. Some missed it. The veil, Jesus' flesh, we are told, is a picture of Jesus' body being sacrificed for us. The veil's being torn in two, as Jesus is saying, it is finished. The barrier officially between a holy God and those who trust in his promises no longer stand. The way into the Holy of Holies is now a new and living way. We can now come into God's presence because Jesus paid the wages of sin, which was death, on our behalf, and was victorious over death. No man can approach God by his own merits or own self-defined worship. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. There does remain a barrier for unbelievers to God, and that is sin. Sin still separates Israel from a holy God. Sin still separates those who do not believe in him. But we know that there is a new and living way that was inaugurated. Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and any other way is the way to hell. By faith, we can enter the place in heaven of which the earthly Holy of Holies was but a shadow or a copy. And by God's grace, we are dressed in Christ's righteousness, enabling us to boldly and confidently come before the Lord in his presence for all of eternity. So let me pray. Father, I just praise you, Lord, that even in this picture that is so many of the Jews are so familiar with, Lord, there are things for us as believers to learn, that you have a new and living way in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for those of us who walk with you, that you have called us, and by nothing of our own merit, Lord, that's humbling. And I just thank you so much that you have called us and that you have purposed a life that would be honoring to you. Lord, as we reflect on your precious word and as we go to your small groups, Lord, I pray that we would be searching the scriptures and that we would be responsive to what you teach us and that we would respond in a way that is obedient and reflective of you. Father, I just thank you for our precious time this morning, and may each woman as they go to their small groups just be encouraged and lifted up this morning as they again just talk about what you are teaching them, and Lord, that you would bless them as a result of their faithfulness to be in your word. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.